Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. We are glad to have you. We've been in this journey of talking about 1 Peter, and we're at the end of chapter 1, just starting chapter 2. And I really want to kind of focus back. I mean, yes, we're going to dive into the verses of 22 through the end of the chapter, and then the first two or three verses of chapter 2. But they summarize what we've been talking about for the last 3 to 4 weeks. But as I start that, as I was reading this and preparing and looking at John MacArthur's text, he had a story. In the early 1900s, in a major city, there was a construction project. And this building engineer was up on a scaffolding. He was up on the third story. And he was engineering, I guess, whatever engineers do. Sometimes I'm never sure. I'm looking at our sound guy back there because he's an engineer. And he's like, really, you're picking on me this morning? Because he can make me sound really bad up here. But he gets near the edge of the scaffolding and he falls off. And there's a construction worker down on the ground level. And he sees as this guy starts to topple off, and he sees that the guy is going to land right where he is standing. And he thinks, I need to save this guy the best that I can. And so he braces for the impact. And the engineer lands right on top of him. And he's a little bruised, and he gets up and walks away, and everything's okay. But the guy that he landed on is nearly dead because it broke every bone in his body. And they rush him to the hospital. And after months of surgery and recovery and rehab and all of those things, he's finally able to kind of resume life a little bit, but he is disabled for the rest of his life and can't work. And time goes by, and a reporter hears about this story and finds him and asks him, he says, would you do that again? Do you think that was a smart move? And he said, yes. He said, God has truly blessed me. The man gave me half of everything that he has, gave me half of his business, and any time that I have a need, he provides for it. So yes, I would do that again, even though it nearly killed me. And that's an amazing story. But yet we have a better version of Christ who went to the cross and endured far greater that we could have life eternal, that we could be saved far more greater than what this engineer was saved. We can be saved eternally. If only we receive what Christ did on the cross. So in talking about that, and we have some visitors today who've not been in this study, but for those of you that have, I just wanted to ask the question, how has this chapter impacted you to this point? Has it impacted you? And if so, in what way has it impacted you? And I just want you to think about those things as we go through this. So take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. And if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1212. So starting at verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So look at those first few lines of verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." Since you have. Peter's writing this letter to the Jews and the Christians living in what is known as current day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. Many of the Jewish people have migrated out of Jerusalem. They've moved north into that area and settled into there. And Peter is writing to them, expecting that they have already, knowing what took place 30 years prior. This is around the mid-60 AD when he's writing this. So knowing that the crucifixion took place around 30 AD, he's expecting that these individuals who have moved should have accepted what Christ did on the cross. And he's expecting that since you've already done that, that's what he's saying, since you in obedience. He's saying, "I know you've already done that. Have you?" And that's really his question. He's expecting the answer would be yes. He's making the assumption that you have answered the call of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Mark started. Verses 1 and 2. Because this tees up he's summarizing the chapter here. And then he's going to launch into other things and starting in chapter 2. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest of measure." In that verse, that first verse, those who are chosen. And that's really what this message is about, and it's really what we've been talking about for the last 3 to 4 weeks. Christ chose us. We have nothing in us that we can choose him. It's just not possible. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Our hearts are desperately wicked. That is the state and nature of mankind. We can't choose Christ. Never can, never will. He chooses us. And that causes a lot of people consternation. It's like, wait a minute, I want to have my choice. I want total free will. Christ chooses us because he wants the relationship. He is the creator. He is the one that has made us. And so he's bringing us to that point. He is choosing. We have the option to accept that choice of him choosing us, or we can reject. It's not by works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's his gift to us. He's choosing us. He's calling us. There's nothing that we have within us that elevates us to the point of we want to choose him. We would never go there. Because short of accepting Christ, we don't have it in us, as I already said. So Peter's talking about that. Since you have, he's expecting that you've already made that choice of obedience. So moving on, then, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, not of seed which is perishable. How does that purification happen? Can you purify yourself? And as we've been talking, no, you can't. Because it's Christ who's choosing us. At the point of salvation, we become a believer. If we believe and accept the work that Christ did on the cross, then when we accepted and we were obedient, God made us holy. We didn't make ourselves holy. We can't achieve that. So he has brought us to that point. And at that point, we were purified. And the question is, do we accept that? Because if we don't, and as I was preparing this last night, I was reminded of a conversation I had several years ago. I joined a work team that went to New Orleans shortly after Katrina happened. And we were sent out to this lady's house. And she's an elderly woman living in essentially a double-wide mobile home. Most of the roof had been removed. And this is like 2 months after Katrina has taken place. There's still so much timber surrounding her house that she cannot get to her street, even though it's now 2 months later. And there's just piles of garbage and trash everywhere. And we finally dig a way out for her to get to her street, repair, put a blue tarp on a roof and try and get it dried out as much as possible. And as we're talking to her about, does she know Christ? And she claims that she does. And in that discussion, we got on the subject of hell. And those that don't know Christ would be condemned to do that, to be sent to hell. And she's like, my God is so loving. I just can't believe that he would do that. And it's like, wait a minute. The God that sent his son to die on the cross, to pay the ultimate penalty for you, and you're refusing that sacrifice that he paid, what option does he have if you're not accepting that? Of course, he's going to command that that person be delivered to hell because they're rejecting the ultimate of what was paid, of what was given. And we spent hours on that, and maybe not hours, but a long time, and she just could not go there. And I know there are a lot of people out there today that God is love. He is so loving. Yes, he is. But his name is also jealous. He is a jealous God. And he wants us. He's calling us. He's choosing us. As Peter said there in verse 1, we are chosen. We didn't choose. God is a jealous God, and he wants us to come to that point and receive what he's done. God made us holy, past, present, and future. At the point that you've come to know Christ as Savior, he forgave you. And yet you have, wherever you're at in the point of life that you've accepted Christ, you've got minutes, hours, days, months, years that you're living with him. He forgave you knowing that you're still going to sin in the future. And yes, we need to ask for forgiveness when we do those things. But he still made that choice, knowing our behavior and what we might do. And so he's fully prepared his son to cover that. There are sins that we will commit, but God already knows. Psalms 139, 15 through 16. David writes, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So all the days of your life, all the activities were already written down. God already knew them all, knows them all, and he's recorded them. Yet you may have yet to live them. So even in there, he still chooses us. He's still pursuing us. The hound of heaven wants us to come to receive what Christ did on the cross for us. So going on, you've been purified you've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. In the remainder of that verse 22. Peter uses two different words for love here in the same sentence. We're going to see that he does that again later in this passage when he uses the word, and he does that same thing. But as he's writing that in the Greek, purified your souls for a sincere Philadelphia, phileo, the brotherly love version. But then he goes on to say, fervently agapao, fervently love one another from the heart. Those two words, Philadelphia, means it's a brotherly love. It's a kindness love. And some of you probably grew up in families where maybe brotherly love wasn't a really good thing. maybe you and your brother went a few rounds out behind the haystack. I know my brother and I did. And he hit me over the head once with a 2-inch pipe and sent me to the hospital and took several stitches. So next time I punched his lights out. And then he hit me over the head with a brick. So it just kind of escalated into all-out warfare, you know, between these two teenagers. But so sometimes brotherly love's not so good. But brotherly love is a kindness. Agapao means you're willing to die for somebody. You love them so much that you would surrender your life. You would surrender all that you have so that that person could receive the gift of Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ today, are we really willing to go there as what Peter is calling us to do? And he even throws in the word fervently love, fervently agapao. And that word fervent is the word actinos, which is to urgent or strenuously, intently, fervently, whatever those adjectives are that fill that. So he's calling us to that level. Notice that if you've read this chapter, in all of these things, Peter never uses the word faith. You won't find it in chapter 1. And yet, how do you love? Christ tells us that faith cometh from hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is required to get us to this point. And yet, Peter doesn't use that word anywhere in there. He's defining faith, is what he's doing. He's telling us what faith looks like. What does faith need to be? What does faith need to do? John MacArthur says that faith is not a human-initiated work of obedience, but if genuinely given by God, it will result in believers regularly obeying the truth. It's given to us by God. God calls us. We are chosen. He wants us to go there. He gives us the faith to accomplish that. We don't have it in ourselves. So moving on to verse 23, the second part. You are born again. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Think about an oak tree. Think about an acorn or a seed of wheat. It has value. It is something. But that seed, and especially those of us in this community understand that seed has to die. It has to be destroyed. That acorn turns into an oak tree. It didn't just appear. That seed had to give itself up for this oak tree to appear, or that wheat seed had to give itself up for wheat to grow in the field, or corn, or whatever it is. Peter's talking about the same thing. As humans, we are perishable. But we have a gift that is imperishable. And that imperishable seed is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation, would be a word in some other versions. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you've been made anew at the point of accepting what Christ did when he has called us. At that point, we become a new creation, just as that oak tree became an oak tree and was no longer an acorn, or the wheat plant was no longer a wheat seed. Same with us. Our nature is now different. It has changed. We are now in Christ. And think about those two words. We're in Christ. We now reign with him. We walk with him. The Holy Spirit abides within us. There's that transformation of what we were to what we now are and what God wants to do with us. Because before, just as the acorn could do nothing but be an acorn, and then it became a tree, we can become something of what Christ wants us to be. And he gives us gifts to achieve whatever it is that he wants us to have. When you were born, none of us can think back to that point in time, thankfully. It was probably fairly painful. But when you were born, did you do anything in that event? You were in the womb, nice and cozy, and then the next thing you're in this sterile, most of us were probably in this sterile environment. Some of us may have had other alternatives, but if you were born in the car on the way to the hospital, you know, or something like that, those things happen. You're in this sterile environment, and there's some doctor there waiting to slap you, you know. So you've been thrust out of that. Did you have anything to do with that? No. Same way in our spiritual birth. Did we have anything to do with that event? No. Going back to Romans 3:23 and who we are before Christ. We didn't have anything to do with Christ, with our spiritual birth. Christ did all the work. The Holy Spirit was at work in our hearts to quicken us, to bring us to that point to receive what God has intended for us, because he's choosing where he wants us to go. Today we have a baptism. It's a water baptism. And we praise God for these young Christians that are going to take that step of faith and acknowledge that they are now in the family of Christ publicly. I mean, even though they've already accepted Christ, it's the public declaration of this event and making everyone know where they're at. And praise God for that. But there is a spiritual baptism as well when we come to know Christ as Savior. Romans 6:3-4, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Before coming to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. In receiving that gift, we now can walk in newness of life. We are a new creature. We are a new creation. That's the spiritual baptism that we are made part of because Christ chose us. God uses, in this verse, Peter talks about the seed which is imperishable, that is the living and enduring word of God. And here again, he uses two different words. In verse 23, he uses the word logos, which is the Word, the written Word of God. And then he jumps to verse 25. I'm skipping over 24 here intentionally. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Here he's using the word rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And was the imperishable seed the word of God in this moment that Peter is talking about? Or is it the seed was the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? And I don't know that we really can split hairs that finely to say, is it the written Word of God or the spoken Word of God where the Holy Spirit is active? But the Holy Spirit is definitely always active when God is present and when he's working in our hearts. And I think it's safe to say that the latter is, the Holy Spirit is there because the Word has power. And where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit working within us, pushing us to that point of acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior and coming to the point of accepting the work that Christ did on the cross. Peter didn't use the words Holy Spirit anywhere in this chapter or as he's talking about this, but he does state that the word is living and the word is enduring. Hebrews 4:12 states the word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word has power. And where does that power come from? As I said, it comes from the Holy Spirit working within us. Mark 13:31, it is enduring. That verse says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So the word has power, and it endures forever. Short of accepting Christ, we don't have eternal life with him either. We'll have eternal life in a different state, in a state of condemnation. But it's God's word that quickens us and brings us to the point of salvation. In verse 24, he says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. And before Christ, that's the way we are. We are a perishable being. Just as the flower dies, so too do we. We are in need of a Savior. And if we don't choose that, we are like the grass that dies. Matthew Henry says, man in his utmost flourish and glory is still a withering, fading, dying creature. His wit, beauty, strength, vigor, wealth, honor, these are but as the flower of grass, which soon wither and dies away. Praise God that he is pursuing us and calling us. So what? Scripture always has a so that or a therefore. So in chapter 2, and that's exactly what Peter starts with, therefore. Therefore what? What has he been talking about in the verses leading up to this point? Knowing that we've been chosen. Knowing that there is, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused, he caused, not we, caused us to be born again to a living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So therefore, because all of these things that Christ is doing for us and in us and wanting to do through us, what are we supposed to do? So that, because of all these things, verse 1 in chapter 2, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So we're to put away those activities, those thoughts, those things malice. What does that word mean? It means to cause general harm or to do wickedness to others, to hurt, to injure intentionally. And so we're to put those thoughts away. And I know we all struggle with that, probably guys more than the ladies. There's times that we may have wanted to hurt someone because of maybe things that were done to us, and we're responding in anger. We're to put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Deceit is the word for dishonesty, falsehood, guile. The word hypocrisy is not being genuine, spiritual insincerity. Just as the Pharisees, Christ used the word, you hypocrites. Does that word also apply to us sometimes in the way that we might be living our life? Are we being a hypocrite of what Scripture is calling us to do, and what is our lifestyle? How does it match up? Does it match up? And it should. Yes, knowing that we are still sinners, we are still humans, and we still struggle with those natures sometimes. Envy, resentment of, especially of others' prosperity, what they may have. No matter where you are in the chain of, maybe you're on the Donald Trump cycle and you got billions. I don't think that applies to anybody in this room, but Gary maybe, but.
Gary's the only one laughing
around. Sorry, brother. Didn't mean to really hone in on you there. You know, or maybe you're extremely poor. Anywhere in that spectrum, there are people that are always envious of what we have, what we're doing. A little better car, more money in the bank account, whatever the case might be. And Peter's telling us we've got to put away that kind of thing. Slander. Defamation of character, gossip, defaming who this person is. We're called to love, fervently love one another, using Peter's words. Why? Verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. What are we to long for? As Christians, we need the Word of God. Babies, when they're born, this is not a spiritual maturity issue. Sometimes milk in Scripture is referencing whether we're a baby in our standing and our understanding of theology and all of those types of things. That's not what this is. He's saying, what is your intake? Is this part of your daily intake? So that we're studying, we are growing. He doesn't tell us that we have to memorize Scripture. He doesn't tell us we have to read a chapter a day. He doesn't go into any of that. He's just saying that you long for the true milk of the Word. And are we reading it? Are we partaking of it so that the Holy Spirit can continue to work within us and change us and grow us and bring us to maturity? That we're constantly being fed, just like the Israelites in the desert. We just got done with the book of Exodus. As they ate manna for 40 years, are we doing the same thing with the Word of God? We're to long for, we are to crave, we're to thirst after. Babies must have milk. So must we, if we're going to walk with Christ. We need to know His Word. Psalms 1 and 2, and as we met here Thursday night for practice, and the song that we did right before this, The Lord of Eternity, that song starts out, blessed is the man who walks in his favor. Psalms 1 and 2 says the same thing, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night, longing for the milk of the word, longing to know what does Christ have for us. So that, the last part of that verse, you may grow in respect to salvation. That's where God is calling us. Brothers and sisters, are we truly aspiring? Are we fervently reading? Are we studying? Are we encouraging one another to get to that point and allow Christ to work in us and through us? He's chosen, not us. How do we respond? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this whole chapter in this book and what you're calling us to do, because all of these things lead into our lives with our government, our families, where we are with you. And so we ask that you continue to work in our hearts and bring us continuously to you, and acknowledging that, one, we need Christ. If we don't know Christ, that we make that acceptance. But two, that we, having made that, we go on in faith. We just thank you for the work in our hearts, what your word does, it quickens us. And we just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.